Over to the book of John. I made a mistake in the bulletin. Last week's sermon was in John 3, but this week we're going to look at John 4, verses 1 through 15. John 4, 1 through 15. I'm going to go ahead and read all the way through through verse 29 so that we can get the whole context. So please give your attention to the reading of God's holy word. John chapter 4, verse 1. Now when Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John, although Jesus himself did not baptize, but only his disciples, he left Judea and departed again for Galilee. And he had to pass through Samaria. So he came to a town of Samaria called Sychar, near the field that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there. So Jesus, wearied as he was from his journey, was sitting beside the well. It was about the sixth hour. There came a woman of Samaria to draw water, and Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw water with and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us this well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock." Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty forever. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water, welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water." Jesus said to her, "Go call your husband and come here." The woman answered him, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You are right in saying, 'I have no husband,' for you have had five husbands, and the one you now have is not your husband. What you have said is true." The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." The woman said to him, "I know that Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things." And Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am he." Just then the disciples came back. They marveled that he was talking with a woman, but no one said, "What do you seek?" or "Why are you talking with her?" So the woman left her water jar and went away into town and said to the people, "Come, see a man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ?" May God bless this reading of his holy word. And please pray with me again. Our Father, we long for the green pastures that you lead us to lie down in. We long for the still waters that you give us to drink. And we need your Spirit to feed us the bread of life, the word of Christ this morning. Glorify yourself through the preaching of your word, that you might grow us in faith and establish us more firmly upon the rock of Christ Jesus. We ask this in his name. Amen. Have you ever encountered someone you never expected to meet? Have you ever awakened one morning to go about the business of the day and go to the normal places that you go, but then bump into someone who would surprisingly change your life? It probably does not happen often. Maybe it has only happened to a few of you in this congregation. It seems that more people shared this experience in the days of Christ 2,000 years ago when Jesus walked through the land of Canaan ministering to Israel. For the past few weeks, we have studied the first of these encounters that change a person's life. We've learned about a Pharisee, a man named Nicodemus, who came to Jesus at night to determine Jesus' real identity. And Jesus Christ changed that man's life that evening. He hijacked the conversation and he left Nicodemus a changed man. And now, one chapter later, we find another surprise encounter. Only this time, Jesus initiates the conversation with an unsuspecting Samaritan woman. And like we saw with Nicodemus, Jesus takes the same tactic. He takes over the conversation and he drives the woman to faith in him. The scene begins sometime after Jesus and his disciples had left Jerusalem for the land near the Jordan River that was full of abundant water for baptizing. Apparently, the Pharisees had heard that Jesus' disciples were baptizing many people. So, knowing the danger that he was in, Jesus left that place and he departed for Galilee, the region of Galilee, a place far away from the Pharisees' headquarters in Jerusalem. Now, the normal route from Jerusalem to Galilee is to walk up the east side of the Jordan River, where the land is flat, there are roads, and it's easy going. But that route would have left Jesus and his disciples vulnerable to being caught by these Pharisees. And so Jesus and his disciples are forced to travel through the mountainous and the hilly region of Samaria to the west. And then we need to realize that the Lord ordained this decision to change the life of a woman and to change the life of many in a town in that land. We only have time to look at the first 15 verses of this chapter. And this is going to be just part one of two messages about this not-so-chance encounter that Jesus has with an unsuspecting Samaritan woman. The journey through that rough terrain in Samaria, it wore on the body. The sun was hot. The roads were not straight and flat. And in verse 6 of our text, we see that Jesus, who has a true human nature like we do, he was tired. The time of the day was noon, the sixth hour. The sun is high in the sky, and the heat of the day has set in upon Jesus and his disciples. So they have stopped by this town in Samaria called Sychar, which is probably near the town of Shechem. And since it was lunchtime, the disciples left Jesus by the well, and they went into this town to buy food to eat. Now, this well where Jesus sits is not an ordinary well. It was a well that the patriarch Jacob had given to his son Joseph. And as Jesus sits beside this well, a woman walks up. A woman walks up to draw water. Now, for some reason, the disciples, they must have taken the bucket and the rope that Jesus needed to draw water up out of this well. So Jesus, he does something that's about to change this woman's life and the lives of many other people that she knows. He speaks to the Samaritan woman. In verse 7, we find that Jesus says to this woman, "Give me a drink of water. Give me a drink of water." Now, that request, it seems pretty normal for us who live today in 2010 and in a Western culture. But what you need to realize is you've got to get into the head of the first century Jew and Samaritan and realize that this question, this engagement of Christ with the Samaritan woman was radical. See, Jesus had just broken all of the rules of Jewish and Samaritan society. And the Samaritan woman lets him know it. In verse 8, she says to Jesus, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria?" See, we got to realize that at that time, Jews and Samaritans had no dealings with each other. They were not even civil toward one another. This hostility between Jews and between Samaritans, it began 900 years before this momentous question that Jesus asked. See, the Samaritans were descendants of what we call the northern kingdoms, the 10 tribes of Israel that broke away from the tribe of Judah after Solomon's death. And the Samaritans were remnants of these people. About 720 BC, so about 700 years before Christ, the Samaritans, the northern kingdom, had departed from true worship of God, and their lives were filled with wickedness. And so the Lord sent the Assyrian emperor to conquer this kingdom. When the Assyrians came in and conquered and sacked Damascus and all of Samaria, what they did is they deported and they exiled most of Israel. And then, as was their practice, they repopulated the land with pagans from the east, other people who they had conquered. And the remaining Israelites, those who were not exiled, they stayed there in the northern kingdom, and they married these pagans. And these are the people who are called Samaritans. A modified Israelite religion won out over the paganism in the region. They only believed in the first five books of the Bible. They didn't believe in the Psalms and the prophets and the historical writings. They only held to the Pentateuch, the books of Moses. And even more than that, they set up a temple in Mount Gerizim in direct opposition to the true temple in Jerusalem. God said we were to worship him where he commands, where he chooses. And he told the Jews that that place was Jerusalem. And throughout their history, The Samaritans and the Jews maintained a mutual hostility up to the time of Jesus and beyond. And the Jews, the people who Jesus belonged to, they thought of the Samaritans as half-breeds at best, half-breed Jews or Hebrews at best. So this woman's hostility, it's legitimate. But Jesus, he begins to show that he had a purpose for meeting this woman. He had a purpose for sitting at that well at noon and waiting for her to come up. Jesus is not there just to ask for a drink of water. He is there to change her life. So Jesus answers her question. Only he turns the conversation toward the gospel like he had done with Nicodemus. Jesus' answer is recorded in verse 10. He says, "If you knew the gift of God and he who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." If you had only knew the gift of God, if you'd only knew who you were speaking from to. See, this answer, it confronts the woman with the core problem in her life. That core problem is not that she has to go out to the well every day. But the core problem we find is that she does not know to whom she's speaking. See, Jesus, he looks like a normal Jewish man. But Jesus is not your everyday Jew. Rather, Jesus is far more significant. Jesus knows his identity. He is the gift of God to the world. He has just spoken to Nicodemus and revealed that Jesus was the gift of God. God gave Jesus as his son to be the savior of the world. That means Jesus is the Messiah. He's the savior of Israel. But the woman does not know to whom she is speaking. The woman does not recognize Jesus. And Jesus reveals to her, and what he reveals to her is more apparent from our perspective. We who have this kind of view of the narrative from up here, he reveals to her that if she recognized Jesus, her response to his request for water would be far different. Instead of this antagonistic question, she would ask for living water. She would ask for the salvation of her soul. And so for the rest of this encounter, Jesus has one goal. He has just planted a seed in her mind that he is the Messiah. And so he proceeds to gently lead her to believe his true identity, that he's the Messiah. He's the gift of God. And we share her experience. We need Christ as well. We need to see him as the Messiah and as our Savior. Now, the Samaritan woman is not on the same page as Christ. The gift of God, it does not make sense to her at this point in her conversation. She still has no appreciation for who Jesus is. He's, as far as she's concerned, just some Jew who's thirsty in the heat of the day. But she recognizes this term, living water. See, Jesus intentionally, he uses this picture or this metaphor to communicate what he offers to her. And with this wisely chosen metaphor, he gently captures her interest. Now, she probably understands living water in its simplest meaning, which is running water or fresh water or water that you'd get out of a spring. So in her mind, this Jew who sits before her, he claims to have a better, a fresher, a more valuable water than what she can get out of Jacob's well. And so when she surveys Jesus and thinks about his response to her, she comes up with two more questions. She says, "Sir, you have nothing to draw water with, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water?" See, Jacob's well, it's not just a shallow well. It's about 30 yards or about 100 feet deep. So without a rope, without a bucket, how is Jesus going to draw this water that he's promising her? She doesn't understand. She doesn't get what he's talking about. And the second question is even more revealing of her heart and where her faith lies. She says to Jesus, "Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us this well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock." See, the Samaritan woman gets personal with this question. She has come to Jacob's well to draw water because she sees herself as a child of the great patriarch Jacob. And that well, it represents a great tradition to the Samaritans. Her father Jacob has provided for life in that dry land of Canaan. She looks to Jacob for life, for sustaining life every day in that dry land. Now, in our country, in the United States, we may not appreciate the value of a well like the Samaritan woman did. But we need to realize that at certain times of the year, no streams flowed with water. So the people and the livestock had no fresh source of water. And without water, they would die in the hot sun. And so the reality of the situation is that Jacob's well really did sustain their life. It sustained the life of all those who lived near. Each day they would draw the water they needed to live. And each day they were reminded how Jacob, their father, had provided for the life of his children from generation upon generation. And so she asked if Jesus really thinks he's greater than Jacob. Can he really provide him something better than Jacob's well? Her hope was fixed upon this hole in the ground. Can you relate? Jesus ignores her first question because the second leaves her right where he wants to take her. Jesus answers this question, are you greater than Jacob, by showing the insufficiency of the water in Jacob's well. It is true. He admits that Jacob's well sustains their life, but how long does it last? How long did the well quench her thirst? In verse 13, he says, everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. You see, most people went out to draw water twice a day to quench their thirst. How great is water that only provides a temporary, a fleeting satisfaction? When you think about it, the point that Jesus is making about Jacob's well, it applies to many other aspects of our life, many other situations in our life. If Jesus was in Jerusalem preaching to the Jews, he would point to the temple sacrifices. Every day the sacrifices had to be repeated. Each year the day of the atonement sacrifice had to be repeated. So how great were those sacrifices that could never finally take away sin? But you see, this principle, it touches us even in our lives here today. In Colorado, we noticed that 8 ounces of water, it will not quench our thirst for the whole day, much less for a lifetime. How about the earthly pleasures that you enjoy? Movies, they bring us joy, an escape from the pressures of life for 90 minutes, 120 minutes. An epic movie may give you escape for 3 hours. A fine ribeye steak will leave you hungry in a few hours. Power, money, recreation, these only satisfy for a season. And then all of these things, they leave us wanting more, just like Jacob's well. The water in Jacob's well, like all other earthly matters, is inadequate to give us life. Jacob's well cannot quench or satisfy her soul. So Jesus answers, yes, I am much greater than your esteemed father Jacob. He goes on to say, in verses 13 and 14, but whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty forever. See, Jesus is greater than Jacob because he gives water that provides everlasting refreshment. He goes on to say that the water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up for eternal life. See, Jesus is talking about drinking a glass of water that will turn into a geyser in your life, that will boil over and give you eternal life. And think about how much better this water is than the water that Jacob gave to this woman and his sons. Jesus' living water, it produces eternal life. And in other words, that metaphor, that symbolism means that the water Jesus promised produces salvation. Now, the Apostle Paul does not reveal what living water is and what Jesus ultimately means by it until chapter 7. In verses 37 to 39, Jesus promises that out of the hearts of believers will flow rivers of living water. And John explains that what he's talking about is the Holy Spirit. But yet here in Samaria, Jesus has a different goal. He's trying to teach this woman about the salvation that he gives to believers. His imagery of living water, this imagery of a spring of water welling up to eternal life, it has a rich heritage in the Old Testament. We've sung about it already. Psalm 23 describes the continual satisfaction of salvation when it says that the good shepherd, it leads me beside still waters. In Psalm 36, we sing about the blessings of Christ's great gift of steadfast love. And there, the psalm in verse 8 says, they feast on the abundance of your house, and you give them drink from the river of your delights. For with you is the fountain of life. In you light, in your light do we see light. And the psalms talk about this imagery of salvation being, like it talks about springs and fountains and fountains and living water. And the prophets share the same imagery. In Isaiah 12, verse 3, the prophet Isaiah uses this well imagery that we find in John 4. And he uses it to describe the satisfaction of salvation. And he says in verse 3, with joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation. So is Jesus greater than Jacob? His answer is an astounding yes. I am far superior to Jacob. I am the Messiah. Jesus is the one whom the psalmist and the prophets have testified about over and over again. The true people of God, they've longed to drink the living waters of salvation that Jesus Christ gives. So Jesus delicately plants this seed of his identity into the Samaritan woman's mind. He confronts the woman with the reality that the old is temporary. The old promises and gifts from the patriarchs are temporary, and the new promise in himself is eternal. And so we see in verse 15 that this woman responds, "Sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water." See, she understands at this point that Jacob's well, it only offers temporary relief, temporary refreshment from her thirst, because she must walk out to that well each day to draw water. So the idea of living water that will spring up to eternal life, it sounds wonderful. She can understand the concept. If she could only drink of this water, no longer would she have to make that daily pilgrimage out to the well and back home. It makes sense to her. She thinks that Jesus is some miracle worker, so she asks him for this water. But notice that she still falls short of what Jesus is offering her. She asks for the living water so that she can stop coming to the well to draw water. She has not yet come to understand the true meaning of the living water, the true meaning of the gift that Jesus offers. The problem she has is that her mind is stuck in the physical world. She doesn't think beyond the land of Canaan, where the Jews and the Pharisees don't mix. She doesn't understand what Jesus is offering her. She doesn't see who Jesus is because she only sees a Jewish man, a possible Jewish miracle worker. And we suffer from the same problem. We need Christ to open our eyes to the true reality of life. Most of the time, we get caught in a rut. In that rut of thinking that our whole reality consists in the widgets we make at work, the pile of laundry that never seems to go away. And while we remain in this mindset, with our eyes focused downward instead of heavenlyward, we forget, or we don't even fathom, that life is more than these struggles. Life is more than training for a marathon. Life is more than emptying your inbox so that someone else can fill it up tomorrow morning. Life goes on for eternity, and we need to be awakened to that reality. And Jesus awakens this Samaritan woman as he awakens Nicodemus. He begins to speak, not from this perspective of her life in Sychar in the land of Samaria, but instead Christ begins to speak to this woman from the perspective of the kingdom of heaven, and it catches her off guard. Jesus speaks to us in that same way through the proclamation of the gospel, through his word. When you come to worship, you come to participate in something heavenly. When you hear the gospel preached, Christ speaks to you about the heavenly reality. It is really the reality that there is a God. It's the reality that there is only one way of salvation. It's the reality that each one of you desperately needs salvation. And Christ's message to Nicodemus, it applies to the Samaritan woman, and it applies to us here today. We need the Spirit to give us new birth, to open up our eyes to see the identity of Jesus Christ. He is the gift of God to us. He came to give you living water. It is a water that is different than any water you have ever drank. That water is the salvation of your souls, the forgiveness of your sins by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. If you know that Christ is your Savior, you will no longer seek satisfaction from the things of this world. Instead, you will run to the true well of salvation. You will crave the true refreshment, the true satisfaction, the true peace that is offered to you in Jesus Christ. So this morning, open your eyes to Jesus Christ. He speaks to you now as truly as he spoke to the woman, that Samaritan woman at Jacob's well. He calls you to believe. He calls you to seek forgiveness in him. And he calls you now to drink the salvation that he offers you freely, by grace, through faith. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we live in two worlds. And the one that we live in here on earth, it captures our mind. It captures our eyes. It captures our thoughts. And we are so forgetful that we also, in union with Christ, live in the heavenly kingdom. Father, lift up our eyes to you. Cause us to realize where our true citizenship lies. And cause us to embrace the gospel of Christ, the grace and the love you pour out on us through your Son, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Father, sanctify us as we feed upon your word and the sacraments. Father, sanctify us through the power of your Spirit that we might be people who walk by faith, that our eyes might be relieved of the cataracts, of the calluses, of those veils that keep us from seeing Christ, him crucified, him ascended at your right hand, reigning over us as our most high priest and king. Please do this work in your people now for your own glory, that we might glorify you by our faith. Amen. Please take